And today it's called Surprised by Suffering? You know, sometimes we can be surprised by suffering. You know, I have been often, especially in this day and age, to go through some of the things we do and think, why is that, Lord? Why do we still do that? But we're going to look at suffering again today because Peter focuses on it. And a bit of the context, just to bring you up to speed again. Obviously, it was written by Peter, this letter, and around 62 AD, when he was in Rome. And at that time, it was under Roman rule and Nero was the emperor, and not a very nice guy. Historians would agree with that, known for his cruelty. And Christians were having a pretty bad time at that time. And because the way that the Romans lived was in complete contrast to the Christian way of life. And so Christians were constantly being misunderstood and persecuted. They were experiencing real trials. I guess not unlike, well, it is unlike really, I think, what we go through. We go through difficult times, but our society now is also very strongly anti-Christian. And so we can draw some parallels that they were undergoing some difficult times, and we too face difficulty because we live in a world that really doesn't pay homage to the Christian way of life, like especially in Australia it might have about 40, 50 years ago. And Peter is writing this letter, and at one point when we read in his life in the Gospels where he was ashamed to even be acknowledged as knowing Peter at the time of Jesus's trial before he was crucified, he now he's now a man completely transformed by the forgiveness and love of Jesus. He stands up on the day of Pentecost to give the first Christian sermon, and he starts to speak about who Jesus Christ is and the ways of following him, regardless of who it might be, to the commoner and to the leader in the land. And so now Peter is encouraging other Christians, those in the early church at that time, to stand and to live godly lives despite what's going on, to stay the course. And that we need to love and encourage one another to do that. Daniel mentioned last week, you know, to love each other deeply. Love covers over a multitude of sins. You know, we need to keep encouraging one another in our daily walk as a Christian in this life. And so now we're starting at 1 Peter 4:12, and we're going to go through to verse 19. So I'm going to read that through and you can just follow up on the screen. So Peter goes on. He says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of our God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." Okay, so as we look back at the beginning of this, we look at the next slide, he starts off with "dear friends," and in a literary way, This is signifying a new section for Peter in his letter. It's actually the last section. He's bringing this section to an end. And so he's wanting to sum up some important points for his readers when he's doing this. And straight away, he goes back to suffering. He focuses on suffering. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial, and many versions say fiery ordeal, that you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. And those words are written there, painful trial or fiery ordeal, it's actually translated to me being like a burning or a trial that tests character, a refinement, a reducing by fire. And it's like the trials that we're in, it's like the metal being in a crucible, it's being fired up to be refined. And so he's saying, don't be surprised, because your sufferings will come. It might feel really fiery and hard. And it reminds us too, in the way that Peter starts out the letter, right back in chapter 1, because he says that these trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. So he's saying that, with our trials and with the difficulties that we face, there's something actually really quite amazing going on, that God is using those for our benefit, that we might spiritually mature and grow up, because God doesn't want us to stay the same, but he wants us to keep growing and becoming more resilient and steadfast in our faith. So even though Peter's acknowledging straight off the bat, you know, guys, life can be really tough and there can be suffering. But he's saying in that, though, you know what, it doesn't mean it's for nothing, because sometimes we can go through hard times and think, what is all this about? Life is just tough. No one understands who I am. There's so much. It's just hard, you know. Aussie's coming today with a petition about, you know, the schools and political push to not let schools, you know, hire Christian teachers, and we're pushing against that. And, you know, it's not easy. But Peter's saying, you know, it's hard, but God is actually in all of this. He's working. He's doing something. God is not asleep, but he's working 24/7 in the midst of it all. He's using this. He's using us. You're not at the mercy of others. You're not at the mercy of the difficulty, but God is doing something wonderful in it. So keep your eyes open. And he's using it, and so there's actually a reason to rejoice. And similarly, Paul also, you know, shares that same sentiment, because he says in Romans about his sufferings, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that something's going on. That suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. So God is using the difficult times that you and I go through, and sometimes he's doing something that wouldn't happen actually without us going through those difficult times. So we can be thankful for that. So Peter's saying, don't be surprised. So if we are a Christian, then, you know, we are called to be like Christ, and we follow Christ, and Jesus Christ suffered. So if we're going to be like Christ, let's not be surprised. Something strange is not happening to you. He says, rejoice that you, because we participate in the sufferings of Christ. We're being like Christ, so that we may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And Jesus said to his disciples, and Peter would have heard this before too, because Jesus said, you know what, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Jesus said to his disciples, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world. You don't belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. So to participate in the sufferings of Christ, what Peter is saying is that we share in and we partner. We are like Christ. We're called to be like Christ, to share in these sufferings, to be like him in this world. He is rejected and misunderstood, and we will be too. And Jesus said, why? Because they don't know the one, our Heavenly Father, who sent him, whom we love and who loves us. Like Jesus, we are not of this world. So Peter is very much a realist. He's not wanting to pretend all is well, all is rosy. It's lovely to meet really positive people, but I really love it when people are real. You know, life can be tough, and I really appreciate that when I've got people around me like that. They don't pretend. You know, life can be tough. But Peter is also wanting to point for us to a greater reality. Yes, we grow during the suffering, but something else he's pointing to, the something greater, are the things that he pointed out at the beginning of his letter. You know, there is suffering, but something even better is happening, which he mentioned first. And it's great to be real, but it's really good to have the right Christian perspective, that something greater is really at work in our midst, in our difficulties. And what is greater? Well, he points out that we have this fantastic Heavenly Father who is full of mercy. And in his great mercy, meaning he didn't have to do anything. You know, he's the great one, we're not. But in his great mercy, he sent his Son to die for us, that we might have new life, and that through faith we are given new birth into this fantastic new life by God's Spirit in us as we put our faith in what Jesus has done. And because of that, we have this amazing living hope that we never had before. And the living hope is not just some wishy-washy hope, it's an energetic hope. It's not just a wishful thinking or doubtful hope, you know what I mean? Well, I hope it happens. I hope that really everything works out okay in the end. You know, Jesus said everything will, I hope it will. No, in Christ, we have a powerful hope that comes to dominate our life, every situation, our emotions, our thinking. We have hope for a good future no matter what, because we know that we will be with God now and forever, that we have this inheritance, life with God forever that doesn't change. Nothing will change that. And on top of that, Peter talks about in just three verses in chapter one, right at the beginning, he says, and because of that, through faith, we are shielded by God's power. We have this supernatural protection that even though we might be walking through persecution, misunderstanding, people not understanding or accepting us, Peter talks about the fact that we have supernatural protection, that we have God's Spirit in us and with us, guarding us, preserving us, keeping us in our faith, so that we may journey with Christ in this life, ready for when he returns. Peter is saying we have so much to rejoice in because we've said yes to Jesus, and so God said yes to us and says, yes, you're now mine. You're my responsibility, and I'm with you, and I'm in you, and I'm growing you, and I'm protecting you, and I'm leading you. you're my responsibility now, and you're mine. You're in my family. You're my child. And I'm going to keep you, your faith and your soul, till Jesus returns. How awesome is that? God is in our lives. He's working in us and protecting us, always at work, and giving us course corrections when we need it and showing us the way forward. I wonder when I think about, and you too, you know, when we think about the supernatural protection that we really don't know about, I wonder how many accidents that we have missed because God has his angels and he's working around us all the time, that we just, that car just misses us, or we are held up just for those few seconds, and so we miss the terrible argument that's happening on the street that we suddenly don't get mixed up into. You know, I wonder how many times God has curtailed things from happening to us that might have harmed us. And I know that we have many stories, and I hear them, of how God has certainly saved us and preserved the life of many here in this room. God is shielding us by his power. We have many things to rejoice in. So Peter starts this last section of his letter acknowledging suffering, but leads with that great start that there is something greater. He starts with what's greater. And I think that's something for us to remember too. You know, we can get overwhelmed by the difficulties of life. But like Peter, let's speak first about the reality of God, the greater reality at work, that God is in us and with us and working out his good purposes in the midst of our trials and our difficulties. Okay, so Peter is talking about this refining work that suffering does. And so I thought it was interesting to think about, well, what kind of suffering actually brings out the refinement that Peter obviously is looking at. And he does refer to suffering many times in his letter. It's a real theme. He's wanting to acknowledge and encourage the early Christian church in what they're really going through. And as we start off, he starts that they might suffer grief. So there's this sort of a suffering that's not just physical, but this time it's more of emotional and a relational grief and suffering in all kinds of trials, he starts with. And so as he starts in 1:6, we might think, you know, Peter is talking about any sort of difficulty, anything that we might go through, any hardship. And I believe that as we go through any hardship, as we can have our faith in God in the midst of it, that's a great witness. And Peter would be encouraging that. But it would seem that as he goes through his letter, he becomes quite specific about the sort of suffering he's talking about. You know, unjust suffering, being conscious of God, suffering for doing good, suffering for doing what is right, for doing good, not evil, to suffer as a Christian. And so as we work through, it would seem, especially as we get now to the end part, he's saying, however, if you suffer as a Christian in 4:16, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. So Peter is referring to how or why they are experiencing suffering, because we can suffer because of bad decisions we make. We might be hanging out with the wrong people and being led astray and just doing stuff that ends up, you know, backfiring on us, and we suffer for all sorts of things. He's saying, you know, you could do that, but don't suffer for that. He's not talking about talking about suffering, the refining work that happens in our lives for suffering, when we're doing it because we're actually standing up for for what we believe in. We're actually wanting to live godly lives because we believe it matters, because we want to be like Jesus in this world. Peter wrote earlier in 1 Peter 2:2, because he's saying, you know, to this you are actually called because Christ suffered for you, and he's leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. Jesus committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth when they hurled their insults at him. He did not retaliate, and when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So as Peter is talking about suffering, it would seem he's concerned about the reason for our suffering. And not that we seek out suffering. Even Jesus tried to avoid suffering, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Lord, if you would take this cup from me, but not my will but yours." Jesus continually chose to live to please God and not shy away from living in obedience. And Peter is saying, let's be like Jesus. Let's not shy away. And, you know, I think in this day and age, it's easy to hide and get busy and, you know, come to church on Sunday, but how does that translate during the week? You know, do we suffer for being Christian? Do you and I face persecution for being a Christian? Around the world, there are many places where people still die. They're martyred because, simply because, they say they believe in Jesus. You know, I wonder if the threat of death was upon us, what would happen to our faith? You know, what would I do? I know as a Christian, one of my favourite books is the Fox's Book of Martyrs, you know, because you would read about people facing death for their faith, and you would read about their life, and you think, oh, their beautiful hearts, these people love Jesus. You know, it's passion and love for Jesus. They know that they have met the lover of their souls, and there will be no denying it. And as I read that, I think, oh, you know, these are true brothers and sisters. They love Jesus. Where's our hearts? What about you and I here in Adelaide? If you're at school or at work or at uni, you know, or even if family, you know, if they're talking about an issue and you know it's not a godly stand, what do you do? Do you openly disagree, or do you think, oh, I'll just let that one go? Do you easily let people know that you are a Christian in your workplace or wherever it is you might be? You know, I think there can be a wisdom in knowing what to say and when. But, you know, I think it's good also to think about, you know, do we make excuses for ourselves? God, where am I at with this? You know, am I making excuses for myself, or should I really be standing for you and being an example for you? I think something really important that Peter wrote earlier on in 1 Peter 2:15, he said, "For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men." I think sometimes we underestimate that sometimes even our presence, what we say, how we carry ourselves, what we do, impacts those around us. For those that don't know God, they have a particular world view. They'll see things in a certain way, and they're not trying to be anti anything. They're just being themselves. But when you come in and you say, well, actually, no, I don't agree with that. Actually, I love Jesus. I know that Jesus loves me. And because of that, this is how I want to conduct myself, or this is what I believe. I know, you know, being a chaplain at Flinders University, which is a very secular environment, sometimes just being there and people knowing that I'm a chaplain and Toe's still there as a chaplain, it makes a difference. People, it gives them cause to pause. Oh, even if we don't say anything, even if you don't say anything and people know that you're a Christian, just being there in someone's presence gives them opportunity to pause and to think, maybe there's a different way of seeing things. Maybe there's something more to know about life. Maybe there's another truth to know. It's God's will and desire that we be his example, his ambassadors wherever we go, to be like him in a world that really needs him, really needs to see truth in action. Do we make the most of every opportunity to do this? And I'm speaking to myself here too. So let's be sober and alert, as Peter has said in his letter. So let's look now at the last few verses in this section. 1 Peter 4:16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name of a Christian, that you are a Christian. Don't be ashamed. So Peter's saying, don't be surprised and don't be ashamed to be a Christian, but rejoice. We've got so much to rejoice in. Wow, what God has done for us. And he goes on again, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So in verse 17, he starts, for it is time. So for is like because. So this is the reason for our suffering. He's giving a reason. And Peter connects suffering with God's judgment. It's kind of interesting. I thought, you know, aren't Christians already saved? Saved from judgment, living in grace. Why is Peter talking about judgment? Peter previously mentions that there is a day of judgment, that one day Jesus is going to return. He's going to come back as judge the living and the dead. In 1 Peter 4:5, he says, but they, everyone in the world, will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. The end of all things is near. Peter had this kind of urgency all the time that, you know, Jesus is coming back. You know, there is going to be a judgment day, and this is an artist's rendition of what might that judgment day look like. We're all going to be before the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus talks about the reality of judgment as well and makes clear that he will come as judge. In Matthew, he says, when the Son of Man comes in all his glory, he's talking about himself and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory and all the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. They will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So there is a real day coming, and Jesus doesn't shy away from it. There's going to be a judgment day. And he's going to be separating people, those that acknowledge God and want to obey God and those that don't. But Paul says that for the Christian, for those that have faith in Jesus, that our judgments happened. And we've already passed through that. And so it's encouraging to know that. So in Colossians, just want to read from you, 1:21, that once we were all alienated from God and were enemies in our minds because of evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish. And free from accusation, we're free from judgment now. if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope hurled out in the gospel. Great. We are justified by faith. We have no fear of any future judgment in that great day. And as Paul wrote in Romans 5, he said, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. So now we are restored to relationship with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So great. So in terms of what this judgment that Peter's talking about, it's not the great day of judgment, because as we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we now entered into relationship with him. Sins have been forgiven, we've been redeemed, we're justified, and we're with God. So what is Peter referring to here when he's talking about judgment in suffering? So he's talking in this sense that our suffering is kind of like a test of our character. It's like a judgment. And Paul helps to bring a bit of clarity, I guess, to this. In 1 Corinthians, he talks about in 1 Corinthians 11, but if we judged ourselves, if we reflect, if we discern about our own behaviour, our thoughts, we would not come under judgment, we would not come under judgment of others. And when we are judged by the Lord as Christians, we are being disciplined, trained, chastised, instructed, so that we will not be condemned with the world. So Peter is saying that we don't do the right thing or live rightly now to avoid punishment or future judgment, because we don't fear that. We're not destined for that now, because we've been made right already before God through our faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that, we now want to live up into our new identity and life, and to be who we really are. We've passed judgment. We're already saved. But that salvation for us is a process. And so now by faith in that process of being saved, we're being tested and refined all the way. And that's just part of it. So our suffering, when we go through that and when we are faithful in it, there's a refinement and there's a course correction. He's changing us and refining us to be more of who we're meant to be. I remember being a new Christian, and I remember working in the intensive care unit at Flinders Medical Centre, and I hadn't been a Christian for very long, but I was very aware of God with me and in me, and just little things, I just knew I couldn't get away with anything. And things that should have seemed really harmless, well, they did to everyone else, because, you know, simple things like there are just pens lying everywhere. And people would just pick up the pens and use it and, oh, sorry, oh, I took it home. Oh, wow, what a shame. And I thought, well, that's fine, you know. And I remember the Lord saying, don't take that pen home. You know, the hospital's not paying for everyone to carry their pens home. It doesn't belong to you, Maria. It's not yours. You put that back. I mean, a tiny thing, I know. But there was such a conviction, and I knew the Lord had me on a really short leash, that he was wanting to speak into every area of my life, and he was making course corrections all the time and fine-tuning the way I thought about things. I didn't take things for granted. And that he was wanting to be Lord of every part of my life. And I thought, okay, pen is there. It's all okay. We're all good. So, you know, Peter also, you know, refers back to a proverb, Proverb 11:31. He says, you know, if the righteous receive they're due on earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner. Like, you know, judgment is going to start with us. You know, one day, great judgment's going to come on the world, and we are getting closer to that time all the time. You know, Peter was saying, the end of all things is near. Be alert. You know, he had this sense of urgency that Jesus was coming, and that was 2,000 years ago. He had that sense of urgency. We're closer. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. It could be tonight. Could be tomorrow. It could be a long way off. We don't know. But there is a shaking that's happening in the earth, and it's going to start with us first. It's going to start with the house of God, because he's coming back for his bride, and he's wanting us to be his example here in the earth. You know, Jesus shared a story about this widow who was wanting justice, and she went to a judge who didn't care about God, who didn't care about people even, it says in Luke. But he answered the request of this woman because she was so persistent. And Jesus was telling this story to his disciples to encourage them in their persistence and keep coming to God, keep relying on God, keep asking, keep trusting. And at the end of that story, he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And it's sobering for us to consider. Peter finishes this section. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. He uses that word commit and faithful Creator, and that commits the same word that Jesus said when he was breathing his last, you know, into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. Up until the end, Jesus was trusting his Father. And, you know, we have our faithful Creator, our living God, the same one that Jesus entrusted, that in Peter is encouraging us to do the same, that we would do that and continue to do good, he said. So as we've gone through these verses, the last slide, don't be surprised, don't be ashamed, but be rejoicing, be refined, be committed, and let's be doers of good. Would you stand with me as we pray, and I'll just ask the worship team to come forward, please. Lord, we thank you for your encouragement to us through Peter's letter. And Lord, would you search our hearts today? Lord, would we not be found wanting? But Lord, would you transform those parts of us, Lord, that we might be more like Jesus, Lord. Thank you that he is the lover of our souls, Lord. May we remember, no matter what we're facing, of all that you've done for us. And Holy Spirit, we have hearts open today. Would you come and continue your refining work, Lord God, that we might continue in our commitment and our resolve to love and to please you in all that we do, Lord God, no matter what comes our way. So, Lord, thank you for leading us and guarding us, for your protection, Lord God, for your sustaining power in our lives. And we give you thanks for your faithfulness to us, in Jesus' name. Amen.